You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today, what I want to do is I want to present a message to you today that's all about vision. Everybody say vision. I think vision is important. You need to have vision. Helen Keller said this. She said one of the things, the worst thing than being blind is to have sight and no vision. And if you know Helen Keller, she was blind. And so it's understandable. We've got to have vision. You've got to have some kind of future ahead of you. If you don't know where you're going, right, you're going to trip and fall. The other night I was at the house and we had the lights off and I'm walking through the house. And as I'm walking through the house, the bane of my existence, Legos all over the floor. And I didn't realize Legos were on the floor, and I was barefoot walking through the house. And it was like stepping on glass. And it felt like it went all the way up through my kneecap. I mean, it was just so much pain involved in stepping on that Lego. And I'm going to tell you, that's what our life is like when we don't have vision, when you can't see the future, when you don't know where you're going, then you're wandering around aimlessly, and you end up stepping on Legos at some point in your life, figuratively, of course. So today I want to talk about vision, and I'm going to mention a lot about vision for the church, but I'm also going to be talking about vision for your family, vision for your job, vision for your business. Some of you guys are business owners and leaders in whatever area you are, and you need to have vision. You need to know what's happening and how to get there. And so today we've got a couple of things I'm going to mention to you guys, and we're going to talk about that. So number one, not most important, but first thing you need to know today when it comes to vision looking forward is you need to remember your stories from the past. See, it's not good enough just to know where you're going. You need to know where you're coming from. You need to know where you're coming from. And as a matter of fact, we're going to use a lot of the book of Exodus today. In the book of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, God is speaking to Moses, and he begins to tell Moses, he begins to tell him what to tell the people, and he begins to tell them about this right here. It says, and we're using the ESV today, if you guys have your phone on your, or your Bible on your phone. Here's what God says to Moses. He says, and when in time you come, your son asks you, what does this mean? He's talking about tithing here. You shall say to him, by the strong hand of the Lord, he brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. In other words, God's telling Moses, tell your people to always tell their kids where they've come from. We need to always be telling stories. So if you're going to establish a vision for your house, you need to start right now telling your kids about your past. I'm not telling them all the gross details, okay? Hey, there's a lot of stories that are in the past need to stay in the past. But look, your kids need to know what God has done for you. Your kids need to know where God has brought you from. I don't know everything about my parents' past, but I do know this. My dad has told me about times whenever he was things were bad or things were low. I've told this story a million times, but I love it. It's my favorite story. But my parents have told me about the times when they were so poor, they didn't have any food in the house except for a jar of jalapeno peppers. That was it. Some of y'all are new today. You don't know my story, but my parents were so poor at that time. That was all they had. And my mama, my oldest brother was a baby, and my mama went in the kitchen and began to pray, oh God, either send us some food or teach me how to make these jalapeno peppers so my baby can eat them. Like that's not poor, that's po, right? Like you ain't got nothing but jalapeno peppers. All of a sudden, as my mom gets done praying that prayer, knock at the door. A college student comes in. He says, Sue, I was at the grocery store today. And while I was at the grocery store, God began to tell me that I needed to buy you groceries. And he said, I went down the aisle. I didn't know what to buy. I didn't know what to buy for a baby. I went down the aisle, and God began to say, buy this, buy that, buy this, buy that. And he said, I just grabbed stuff and threw it in the buggy. He said, and he came in just bag loads of groceries. And the coolest thing about that story is this. If any of you have had kids before, you understand, kids are sensitive eaters. Like you don't just get any formula for a baby or any diaper for a baby. For whatever reason, there's certain ones they like, certain ones they don't. This guy had bought the exact right formula, the exact right diapers, the exact right stuff that my brother needed and just brought it in. Now, that's an awesome story of something God did. Let me tell you what that does for me. As a kid growing up or as an adult now with my own kids, whenever things get tight, whenever I've seen my finances, when I was hoping they would do this and instead they were doing this, all of a sudden I begin to realize, hey, I can have faith because I know what God did in my family. I know my past. I know where I came from. And so we need to be able to talk to our kids like that. We need to tell our kids our stories. You need to tell your business partners, the people that you work with, look, I understand, life hadn't always been perfect, right? Maybe last year our company didn't do the best it's ever done, but let me tell you what we did do. Let me tell you the good things that did happen. Let me tell you what God did in our company and how we can excel this year. See, in our church here at Gateway, we've had our bumps in the road, right? But it's through adversity. You ain't got amen when I say that stuff like that. Come on, man. It's through adversity. Sometimes we amen all the wrong times. No, I'm just teasing. It's through adversity that we find character. We understand that. So adversity is good for us. It builds us up. But last year, 2013, although it was a good year and I enjoyed 2013, it did have its rough spots. There was a time in 2013, back around the summertime, when it just so happened we hit a perfect storm in our church, when all of a sudden people, we had a couple of families lose jobs completely. We had families find new jobs. Praise God for new jobs. The problem was they were in other cities and states. They had to move away. And all of a sudden we went through this lull in 2013 where we lost money and we lost people, and that began to cause us to lose momentum. I got scared, man, as a pastor, whenever you're dealing with people and you're trying to lead a church, it's a scary thing when all of a sudden you look out and the numbers are doing this, not this. Although statistics say that a church plant is going to lose at least half of its people before it ever starts growing, it's never fun whenever you see it happen. And we hit that spot last year. Now, that's a downside. That's a bad thing. But let me tell you what God did. Last year, 2013, we had 56 people make decisions to follow Jesus Christ. 56 people. Y'all don't get as excited as I do. I guess you don't understand the win. I need to communicate the vision a little bit better. 56 people aren't going to hell now because of something you did last year. That's big. Let me tell you something else about last year that's awesome. And look, you need to understand percentages and you need to understand relativity. Whenever I talk about how many people, 56 people is a lot. Whenever you're a church of 130 people, 56 is a lot. Last year, at the end of the year, we had more people join the church and become members of Gateway Family Church in the last 3 months of last year than we did in the entire first 9 months of the year combined. That's a win. We started seeing things change for us all of a sudden. We need to communicate those things to people. We need to let people know. Moses had to communicate to his people, look, I know we were in slavery and that's bad, but look at what God did now. Look at what God's doing now. Yes, I know our people were getting killed and our people were getting murdered and we've been slaves for 430 years, but now look where God has brought us. Look at what he did. He brought us through the Red Sea. He brought us out into the wilderness. He's taking us to a better place. Moses always remembered the stories of the past because the stories of the past will help propel you to the future. So you need to do that with your kids. Number two, know where you're going. If you're going to have vision, you got to have vision of a place to go. Now, the Bible says this. God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And here's what God told Moses. He said, my people have been slaves for too long. He says, for 430 years, my people have been subject to the Egyptians. They've been slaves, but I'm taking them out, and I'm taking them to the land that flows with milk and honey. He says, I'm taking them to a promised land. I'm taking them to a better place, and I'm going to use you to do it. We've got to have a vision. We've got to have a vision of where we're going. What is the end game? In your business, you need to know what the end game is. You need to know what it is you're trying to do. What are we trying to accomplish? We got a lot of guys that work for the railroad here. And you need to know, guys, are you just trying to accomplish what your boss tells you to do? Or do you have a purpose in mind? How far up the ladder do you want to climb? Some of you guys, you may own your own business or you may be working for somebody right now. How far up the ladder do you want to go? What is it that you want to do? Do you have an end game? Let me tell you something. If you don't have an end game, you're just wandering around in the wilderness. Maybe you say, I've hit the level I want to hit. Okay, well, then what's next? What's something else? You need to have a vision of your future. When it comes to your family, you need to have a vision for your family. You need to have goals set for your family. You need to look at your kids. You need to sit down with your kids. You need to talk to them. Say, hey, look, what's our goals for you? My goal is for you to go to college. My goal is for you to, you know, be a professional baseball player. I don't know what your goal is for your kids. But you need to sit down and you need to set some realistic goals for your kids. You need to set some goals for your family. What is it that we want to do with our life? Or do we want to be that family that has the boat and the house on the lake? If that's what you want, do it. Invite me with you. But look, when you have a goal, Now all of a sudden, now you can make decisions better. Because your goal helps you see, helps you make decisions moving forward. Right? If you tell your kids, hey, our goal for my kids is for you to be in college. Then all of a sudden, cable TV doesn't matter quite as much as the college fund matters. Right? All of a sudden, playing baseball, if the kid's not really good at it, may not matter quite as much as getting his grades up. Okay, so if you've got a goal for your kid, now you make decisions. The same way with your business. If you've got a goal, if you've got something to shoot for, you've got a vision, you've got a purpose, now all of a sudden you make decisions that lead you to that. You need to always be moving forward towards that. For our church, one of the things that I haven't always told you about, but I need to tell you, is what is the vision of this house? I mean, if our vision is just to have church on Sunday mornings, then we've accomplished it, and there's really nothing left for us to do. Right? Okay, we're done, and everybody just goes home. No, our vision has to be bigger than that. 14 years ago, as a 20-year-old kid, I was sitting in an IHOP restaurant in Auburn, Alabama. I was a youth pastor, didn't have a clue what I was doing. And I'm sitting there, and these two pastors, I'm with these other two pastors, and they're talking, having a conversation. And it was like I was in my own little world, which is, if you know me, you know that's not hard to believe. So I'm in my own little world, and I start getting out these napkins and a pen, and I begin to draw on the napkins and the pen. I begin to think about God, begin to put these thoughts in my head, these visions, this picture in my head. And the picture was this. It was basically like a spider's web, right? It's like a spider's web. And the spider's web, you know how spider webs have different connecting points. And to me, each connecting point was another church. And I just felt like God was showing me that one day I would be able to pastor or lead or help lead a church that was not only one church, but it was multiple churches, a church that planted other churches. And not for the purpose of seeing how big they could get. As a matter of fact, I've never really looked beyond like 500, like the hundreds, is kind of what I've always thought of. And that is a church where people can know each other and have relationships and build relationships, but where we can reach communities. See, right now, Gateway is it's kind of what we thought it would be, but not really. We've got a church here, we've got a church in Auburn, we've got a church in Mobile. That's great, but in reality, that's not what I saw. That happened, but it's not what I saw. What I see is more like this. If you had a church in Trustful, you had a church in Clay, you had a church in Springville, all of a sudden now we're reaching a community. We can get bought into a community. We can help a school. We can help the rec center. There's stuff we can do. See, I grew up in a church where people commuted 45 minutes to come to church. There's some of you guys drive all the way from Warrior to get here, and I love you and I appreciate you. But really, you shouldn't have to drive that far to find a good church. So my thought was always, why can't we just put a church somewhere where people don't have to drive so far, but it has the same DNA, has the same leadership structure, has the same flow to the service. And so that was my vision. And then beyond that, it was, how can we do that not only here, but now all of a sudden, how can we do missions? How can we go to another country and help people set the same thing up? And I thought it would be really cool if we had a church in Trustful and a church in Clay and a church in Springville and a church in Moody. And then all of a sudden those churches said, okay, we're going to get together. We're going to do something in pick a country, Venezuela. We're going to do something in Venezuela. And so the church in Trustful sends a group to Venezuela to build a church. And then all of a sudden the church in Moody, they send a group down there and they build a children's facility. So it's not just building a building. It's helping establish a church. See, I grew up as a missionary's kid also, and whenever we were on the mission field, we saw all these people come from the United States, and they would build this nice brick building, and then they would go back to the United States, and these pastors were just left there not really knowing what to do. They just had a brick building, you know what I'm talking about. They had a brick building, and that's great. They had a roof, that's great. But how do I pastor these people? What do I do with my kids? What do I do with my teenagers? What is a small group? What am I supposed to do with these people besides preach on Sunday mornings? How do we affect our community? Man, wouldn't it be really cool if we had a church that was more than just one church that was able to send teams of people down, send pastors down, send leaders down, send business leaders down that could go in and help these guys? How do you establish a financial structure for your church? No one ever did that for the churches that we were a part of as a kid in Guatemala. What if we did that? We could change the world. Maybe not the whole world, but we could change somebody's world. We could change somebody's life. There's a leader out there struggling right now to fulfill his purpose. But what if you were the person that could go down and help them do that? And then on top of that, the vision is this. We got to raise up leaders. Someone's got to mentor leaders and bring them up. I was having lunch with somebody the other day, and it made me feel good to hear them say, hey, what are we doing to mentor young men right now? What are we doing to mentor young men and help them become leaders in their jobs and leaders in their communities? I said, nothing right now, but I want to. Like, how can we establish that? Let's continue to talk about that, because that's part of my vision. We've got to be able to raise up young men and young women. Look, if we're just going to be a church that's 40, 50, 60 years old and above, that's great, but eventually we'll die out. We had that problem in the book of Exodus. They had this old generation that just died out. What you got to do is you've got to raise people up. We've got a group of teenagers right now that are hungry for somebody to mentor them, somebody to teach them, somebody to show them how to lead and how to live. Somebody's got to raise them up. I challenge you to do that. Why? Because it's part of the vision of this house. You may not have known that before, but now you know it. It's part of the vision of this house. So we're not ready to do all that stuff just yet. And that's okay. That's okay. But you got to know where you're going, because now it helps you make decisions getting there. And it makes the trip a lot more fun. Have you ever been on a long trip with kids before? Anybody ever done that before? Yeah, you know it's terrible, right? It's like God's punishment for every sin I've ever committed is to put me in a car with two little kids going to Disney World. As a matter of fact, the last time we went to Disney World, we didn't tell our kids where we were going. Like, we didn't tell them at all. It's like a 10-hour drive. We didn't tell them where we were going, and we're driving. It wasn't until we were in Orlando that we told our kids where we were going. You know why? Because up until that point, our kids didn't care anything about the trip. They're just back there, you know, like watching an iPad or drawing or playing with Legos for me to step on. And just, they're doing all this stuff in the back seat. They could care less where we are, what we're doing. As long as you're feeding me and letting me use the bathroom, I'm good, right? That's all the kids cares about. But when we get to Orlando, my wife and I look back and we said, kids, we got a big surprise for you. And they're like, what? And I said, we're going to Disney World. Like, look, see that sign right there? It says Disney World. All of a sudden, like, you couldn't peel our kids away from the windows. They were just like, when are we going to be there? When are we going to be there? They're freaking out. They're like a dog in the back seat with the window open. You know, they got their head hanging out, their tongue flapping in the air. And they're just so excited. Everything they saw that had ears on it, is that Disney? Is that Disney? Are we there? Are we there? Let's hurry up and get there. Now you see why I didn't tell them earlier. The point is this. The journey becomes a lot more fun when you know where you're going. With your family, you need to communicate them so they know where they're going. Help them see, what is our point here? What is our point here? The next thing that I think is important, and to be honest with you, I got some of these thoughts from a book. There's a guy named Patrick Lencioni. I don't know if you've ever heard of Patrick. If any of you guys are leaders or want to be leaders in your business, you need to get his books. Patrick Lencioni, he's kind of a believer. I think he's a believer in Christ. It doesn't really matter. His books are really good on business and leadership. But what he does is he writes books based on fables. So he makes up a story to communicate a leadership thought. So he's not necessarily going to give you, here's how you lead, 1, 2, 3. He's going to tell you a story. He's got books about meetings and books about groups and how to present vision. It's really good stuff. But one of his books is about family, and it's the three big questions every frantic family should be asking. I got a fan coming down now. And so some of these things you kind of get from there. One of them is identify, and this is the third point, identify your unique values, and over-communicate them. Identify your unique values and over-communicate them. Let me explain to you what that means. In your family, you need to identify what makes us unique. What separates us, the Wrights, from the Joneses or the Smiths or, you know, the whomevers. What makes my family unique? What has God put in us? What are the 3, 4, 5 values that we hold sacred that separates us from other people? For example, in my family, my wife and I, after reading through some of this stuff, we've decided we want to start establishing values. What are our values? Let me tell you what our values are not. I do not put high value on having an organized garage. Okay? Now, there's some families out there super OCD. Like, their mindset is everything's got to be organized. That's a value for them. That's perfect for them. It helps them make decisions about life. So when someone says, hey, do you want to come buy new whatever it is? They say, no, I don't want to buy that because I don't have room in my organized life for it. Me, on the other hand, you come to me, hey, you want to buy this? I'm like, Yeah, there's a place in the garage I can throw it for about 3 weeks before I throw it away, right? Like, that's just how I clean out my garage every couple of months, but I let it build up and I clean it out. As long as I can pull my car in there, it's good. One of the values, though, that my family does have, is this. Our family is a family, we value loving the unlovable. And it's not something we picked up. It's not something we got from other people. As a matter of fact, don't ever set values for your family or for your business. Never set values for your family or your business based on what you want to be. Base it on what you already are. You may say, "Well, Gabriel, I'm not very much." Well, then you don't have that many values. It's easier for you to make decisions. Base your values on what you already are. For my family, for whatever reason, we've just always been those kind of people that love the unlovable. My wife was that way. One of the reasons I was drawn to her was the fact that I remember when my wife was a leader in the youth group. She was helping out a youth group. And this little girl came in. I say little girl, she's 14, 15 years old. Girl had the most jacked up home life you've ever seen. She would come in and she was in foster care. And I remember when she first came in, she would stick her whole hand in her mouth. Like a little kid would suck on their thumb. She would suck on her whole hand, like all of her fingers. And she was super introverted. She wouldn't talk to anybody. And she would go sit by herself and just kind of ball up in her chair. My wife, this is crazy, went running up to her and would sit in her lap and hug her and tell her how much she loved her every single week. And the girl hated my wife for it. I mean, she was just like, "Get off of me. Don't touch me." But eventually that girl loved my wife. I remember in our youth group, there was these five girls one time, and they came from when we grew up in Auburn, Opelika. You had a project area, but then outside of the projects, there was a trailer park. And it was one of those trailer parks that was just not good, right? You know what I'm talking about. You've been to those trailer parks before. It's just one of those places that you might get shot. And I remember Perry would go and she would pick these girls up at the trailer park. And they would tell her all the time, they'd be like, "Perry, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you're white. And our neighborhood doesn't like white people. Don't drive in here." Every time Perry would drive up in there, pick these girls up, and take them to church. If her daddy would have known, he would have had a cow. I mean, she's just crazy. She loves people that everybody else thinks, When I was a kid, I was the minority for a lot of my life. We lived overseas. And so when I looked around, I was the unlovable kid, right? I was the one that was goofy that had blonde hair. I used to have hair, believe it or not. I used to have blonde hair, and I would live in countries where they didn't see blonde hair. And all of a sudden, I would get on a bus or on an airplane or walk down the street, and random strangers would come up and just say, "Can I just rub your head?" I'm like, "I guess so. I mean, I don't know. It's kind of weird, but okay." That's why I'm bald now. All these people are rubbing my head, man, just messing me up. And so it's important to know this. For our family, it made me view life different. And so for me, we just learned to love unlovable people. I was always a guy at school that I had a group of friends. I've told some of you this before. I had a group of friends. We were called I don't remember what we called ourselves. The losers, I guess, is what we called ourselves because we were just a bunch of losers. I was a goofy-looking kid, and my friends were all goofy-looking, and those are the kids I wanted to hang out with. I had one friend that he was crippled as a young child, and so he walked with a limp everywhere he went. I had another friend. He was from Nepal. My friend that was crippled was from the Philippines. My friend that I had another friend that was from Nepal, and this is terrible. I hope he never hears this, but here's what have you ever seen those guys in England at Buckingham Palace and they got the big, big like fur hat? That's what this kid's head looked like. Just really tall, furry head. And one time he went and got his hair cut. He's the only kid I've ever seen that got a refund on a haircut because his haircut was so bad. And these are the people I hung out. These were my people. And one thing we've noticed without telling them, one thing we've noticed about Gabriel and Emma now that they're in school, Gabriel will always find the kid that needs the most help in school and befriend him. Every single time. Every single time. Some of y'all are thinking you've got friends that are kids that are friends with Gabriel, and you're thinking, "Man, is that my kid?" Maybe it is. Emma's got this friend at school, and she's a little Asian girl, cute as a button. But like when they first came to school, nobody really liked this girl because she was just kind of annoying to everybody, and she kissed everybody. I'm not talking about like on the lips. That would be kind of gross and weird. But even more weird, she'd like kiss your arm. Like she'd just walk up and just grab people and start kissing like on their arm and their shoulder. And I remember Emma used to come home. She'd be like, there's this girl, Mimi. She kisses me all the time. I was like, well, tell her to stop it. She said, I do, and I don't like it. And next thing I know, like every day she comes home talking about Mimi. I was like, I thought you didn't like Mimi kissing you. She said, yeah, but we're best friends. Like that's who my kids gravitate to. So one of our values is we're always going to be those people that love the unlovable. That's just who we are. That's in us to do. And then you got to over-communicate that to your kids and to your business. And when, look for the values in your business and over-communicate those things. One of the values for our church, my business, one of our values is fun. We believe in having fun. I believe church should be fun. That's why I tell stories. That's why I make fun of myself. Why? Because I want church to be fun. That's why we serve you food and tell you to get out and have a little party time. Because church shouldn't be boring. It should be fun. In the office, if we're not laughing at the office, then we are going against our values. I don't know if we'll ever get to hire anybody new. Like my staff is like, please, one day, let's hire somebody. If we ever hire anybody new, one of the prerequisites will be they must be fun. Why? Because they got to fit into our value system. Right? Otherwise, they're going to hate us because we will make fun of them. So we love to have fun. So you've got to have a set of values and then over-communicate those values. Over-communicate those values. One of the things in the Bible, we've got some scriptures here to share with you today. I'll try and move quickly through this. Is in Deuteronomy 6 and then Deuteronomy 11. I won't get into those, but let me just tell you what it says. Moses is talking to the people, and he's told them all the laws. He's told them all the rules, but he tells them, hey, let this stuff get down in your heart. Let it get down inside of you. And Moses is constantly communicating the same message over and over and over because he wants the people to understand their values, who we are. And even then, sometimes we get it wrong. I think I threw it in your notes. If I didn't, you can write this in Numbers 3, 27 through 33. The story goes like this. Israelites get to the border of the land that flows with milk and honey. They make it there, right? It's like, all right, we're almost there. All we got to do is cross over. So they send 12 spies into the land to look around. And when the spies come back, 10 of the 12 spies say, man, that land is full of giants and big cities with big walls, and we look like grasshoppers in our own sight. Now, what happened there? 10 of the 12 spies did not understand their values. They did not allow their values to go into them. See, part of their values were that we are trusting in God. Part of their values were we can defeat any enemy. Like, that's in them to know. But whenever they got over and they saw the big problems, the big giants and the big walls, they said, we were like grasshoppers, and they shrunk. Whereas there was two guys that said, hey, let's... Joshua and Caleb, they're two of the coolest dudes in the Bible. These guys come over, they come back, they see all the same giants, all the same walls. And they come back and they say, yeah, I think we can take them. Like, I know they're bigger than us, I think we can take them. We can go win that battle. See, sometimes in your business, whenever you're looking at it, maybe projections for next year, or you're looking at the competition across the street, you know, you got to start looking at your values instead of looking at all your competition, and you got to be able to say, there may be obstacles, but because of my values, because I know who I am, I can overcome those obstacles. There's a story in the Bible, I got to hurry, there's a story in the Bible about a man named David, and there was a giant in the Bible. Another book I'm reading, it's called David and Goliath, very good book. So anyways... David sees this giant, and everybody says, hey, we got to fight this giant. Someone's got to go out there and kill this giant. David is a little kid. He's like a teenager, maybe younger than that, says, I'll go fight him. And all of a sudden, they start telling David, hey, you got to put on this armor. You got to carry this sword. You need this big shield. And David says, no, that doesn't fit my value system. See, my values are I fight with a sling. I fight with rocks. I do not wear armor. It slows me down. But one of the things you're going to find in your business, in your family, and in our church, you're going to find this. People are going to want to tell you how to do things, but if it's outside of your values, don't do them. You do things according to your values. David would have lost the battle with Goliath, the big giant with all the armor, had he tried to put on the bulky armor that would have weighed him down. But instead, he said, I know my values. I know what I do, what I'm all about. I know my DNA, and I can take this man on. All right, let's keep on going. Number four, identify the most important objective and rally around it. This is key. Identify the most important objective and rally around it. I put just a bunch of chapters in there on your notes so you can go home and read those out of Joshua. Great story. But they get to the border of the promised land. They send more spies into the promised land to scout it out. Let's see what we got going on in the land of milk and honey, right? And so whenever they send spies in there, they find that the first city they're going to come to is the city called Jericho. And the city of Jericho has big walls. And so the spies come back. They say, look, there's a city. There's a way to beat it. But there's a city right there at the border. So what the Israelites did is they identified the first most important objective. If we're going to take the whole land, we've got to first take this one city. They identified it. And then they rallied everybody around it. In other words, I put multiple chapters in there because there was a process to what they had to do. They sent in spies. Then they had to cross the border, the River Jordan. They had to cross that. That was an obstacle to overcome, right? That was an objective to them. They had to cross that. And then they had to go in and defeat Jericho. And the Bible says this, they literally rallied around it. The Bible says this, that God told the Israelites, here's what I want you to do. In order to defeat this city, I want you to line up and walk around it. Just get a big old line and just walk around it. And we're going to do that for 7 days. I know it doesn't make any sense, but we're going to rally around it. We're all going to do it together. Everybody on the same team. And we rally around and we walk around the city 7 times. And at the end of the 7th day, what I want you to do is I want everybody together to shout. What was God saying? God says, in order for you to defeat this city, you can only do it if you all rally together. You all work as one unit. In your family, you're going to have the same thing. You're going to have certain rallying points. You're going to have certain things, certain objectives. Some of them are maybe 6-week objectives. Some of them maybe 6-month objectives. Some of them maybe 2-year objectives. In our family, we sat down. Perry had the opportunity to go back to school to get her master's degree in education. And so we sat down as a family and we waited out. Is this worth the trouble for you to go back to school? We've got 3 children. I'm pastoring a church. Our kids play ball. They're all in school. You're working full time. Is it worth the effort? And then once we determine, yes, it's worth the effort because the reward on the other side is going to be good for our family as a whole. So yes, it's worth the effort. Now we had to decide, okay, how can we rally around? Can I tell you something? It's the 2 years. It's a 2-year process. It's almost over. Thank God. It's been a hard 2 years. It's been a hard 2 years. There were days when I would have to take one kid to practice while I'm trying to trap a 1-year-old colt. At the time was one. I literally trapped him in my vehicle, right, as a playpen while I'm trying to run around and catch Emma, who was a lot younger at the time, and do that for a 2-hour football practice in the middle of the freezing cold weather. It was crazy. My life was nuts. It's kind of easing up a little bit, but even now we've got to weigh it out. There are nights when my wife stays up, you know, she goes to work, she comes home, we feed the kids, get them put in bed, and then all of a sudden it's time for her to go to school. And so she gets on the computer and she's doing schoolwork until midnight, and then we wake up at 4:30 in the morning and do it all over again. It's just crazy. But it's doable. Why? Because it was a rallying point. We knew, hey, we're gonna overcome this objective together as a family. In your job, in your business, do the same thing. Find what is that first obstacle you need to overcome and then rally everybody around it. As a church, let me tell you what an obstacle is for us, an objective we need to rally around. We understand we can't always be in the PlayStation. Like this isn't always going to be conducive to everything we do. So at some point, we're going to have to find another location for us to get into. And because of that, we're going to have to do what it takes now to prepare ourselves for then. Now, we're not ready to move into another place. We don't have a place to go. But what can we do now that will prepare us for that day? Can I tell you what we need to do now? I've got 3 things, and then band or whoever's coming up, you guys can get ready. 3 things I just want to tell you that I feel like it's important that you need to know today. The number one rallying point I want everybody to rally with me on is prayer. If we don't win the war in the spiritual, then it doesn't matter what we do. Moses said this. God told Moses, he said, Moses, whenever you go into the promised land, here's what I'm going to do. He said, because your people are so jacked up and I really can't stand the way they act most of the time, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to perform miracles for you and I'm going to send an angel with you. and you're gonna lead an awesome life. You're gonna be a great leader. Moses said, God, I don't care about your leadership. I don't care about your angel. I don't care about your miracles. Here's what Moses told God. He said, if I don't have you, I don't want to go anywhere. Can I tell you folks something? Lights and video stuff and chairs, that's all great. And look, one of our rallying points is that we need more equipment. To be honest with you, we need more curtains. I know that sounds silly, but we do. We need different things at the church, but without the presence of God, without the spiritual aspect of church, none of that stuff matters. So I need you to help me pray. I need you to commit to help me pray. Now, you may not always be able to show up and pray, but I need you to be praying with us. Every Wednesday night, we're opening up the PlayStation until they kick us out or we can't do it anymore. We're opening up the PlayStation, and we're going to pray on Wednesday nights. And we're going to seek God. Last Wednesday night we prayed. We're going to be praying again this Wednesday night. And we're going to pray for your needs. If you got anything going on, we will pray for you. But we're going to pray for the church. And we're going to pray for lives to be changed. And we're going to pray that God uses us to change a community. And we're going to get in here. We're going to seek God and pray. Why? Because we are desperate for His presence. We're desperate. I'm desperate for you to help me rally around that. If you have opportunity on Wednesday nights, that's great. If you don't, man, just commit yourself. Hey, I'll pray for the church, Pastor. I'll do something. The other thing that we need to rally around is groups. See, part of our vision is that we've got a church that's built on relationships. So I want to encourage everybody in the church, get involved in a group. Find a small group. Find something, somebody that you can get hooked up with because I'm desperate for you to have relationships. I tell the story often about the church I went to one time that two people had been in the same church for a combined 55 years. They were sitting next to each other and had never spoken. I thought, God, this is not right. That should never happen in church. So I'm desperate for you. As this church grows, and we're on a growth pattern right now, and that's great, and I thank God for it. But as this church grows, we need you praying, and we need you getting together in your groups. Here's the last thing, and I promise I'm done. Always keep victory in front of you. The old saying, keep your eyes on the prize. Always keep your victories in front of you. Never be satisfied with a win. There's sometimes when people win championships in sports and then they become complacent and they just think, I can just go back out there and do it again. There's one certain team in the state did that this year. I'm not going to say who, though. We can become complacent with our victories. Or one of my favorite basketball players in I know a lot of people either love him or hate him, is LeBron James. And let me tell you one of the things I like about LeBron James. LeBron James goes out and wins his first ever championship. And that next year, that next summer, he trained harder than he had ever trained before. Because he says, I don't want to just win one. I always want to keep victory in front of me. So I'm going to do what it takes now to keep going. Look, with your family, with your business, just because you hit some victories, that's great. I'm not saying don't celebrate them. Man, celebrate them. Have fun with them. But also at the same time, keep victory in front of you. Always know there's an objective that I can continue to move towards. One of my favorite people in the Bible, we talked about him earlier, is Caleb. I don't have time to go into all of it, but there's verses there. I want you to read about Caleb. You will love Caleb's story. When Caleb first went and spied out the land, he was 40 years old. And he came back and Moses told him, he said, Caleb, because you were one of the two guys that said we can do this and wanted to follow God, here's what I'm going to do. Whenever we do make it to the promised land, Caleb, you get the choice land that you wanted. And he wanted this mountain called Hebron. He said, Caleb, you can have it. Here's the thing about Hebron, though. Hebron was full of giants and big, strong men and warriors. And so Caleb gets stuck in the desert with these cats for 40 more years. So he's 80 years old when they go into the promised land. And then he spends 5 years helping Joshua clean out the land and defeat Jericho. At 85 years old, the Bible says Caleb walks up to Joshua. I can just see it now. Little old Caleb, man. Got him a little walker or something, right? But knowing Caleb probably got spikes all over it or something, like a club, right? He walks up to Joshua. He says, listen, Moses promised me Hebron. He promised me the land, the big hill over there with the giants on it. And I'm sure Joshua's thinking, yeah, but you're 85 now. Like, you're too old for that. I'll give you a valley somewhere you can just slide right in, right? You know, you ain't got to walk. Caleb says, I was promised that, and I've had a lot of victories, but I still want that. So let me go now, and let me go take my mountain. Let me go kill some giants. Let me go fight one more time. And the Bible says that Caleb, at 85 years old, said, I still have the strength that I had when I was 40. And he took his old wooden, club, spiked up walker, and he went up on that mountain, and he killed all the giants, and he took the mountain for himself. He kept victory in front of him. He kept victory in front of him. With your family, you need to always keep the victory in front of you. With your business, you need to always keep the victory in front of you, because here's the thing, you're going to face obstacles, you're going to face pain, you're going to face setbacks, but if you can keep that vision always in front of you, for 45 years, Caleb kept the vision. I bet when Caleb went into his bathroom, he probably had like newspaper clippings about Hebron on his mirror, right? He always kept the vision in front of him. Always kept the vision for 45 years. And some of us get upset if we don't see the vision happen in 1 year. 45 years he kept the vision in front of him. 45 years it propelled him to greatness. Let me share my last little story. There's a woman, she died. But before she died, I guess I got the sad part out of the way first. Before she died, she called her pastor in. Pastor comes in and she's like, look, pastor, I love you, but I'm dying. I need you to promise to do a couple things for me. He said, sure, anything. She said, at my funeral, I want you to sing these three songs. He said, done. Got it. Wrote it down. We'll get somebody to sing those songs for you. She said, and look, my favorite passage of scripture is this. Would you mind sharing that at my funeral? He said, got it. I'll do it. And then the last thing she said was, she said, and if you don't mind, while I'm in my casket, will you take a fork and put it in my hand? He said, yeah, but can I ask you why? Like, that doesn't make any sense. She said, well, when I was a kid and we would go to these church dinners, she said, we'd be eating all of our dinner and we'd get it done. And someone would always stand up and make the announcement. They'd say, hey, everybody, keep your forks because the world's best chocolate pie is coming out next. And I know you've had some good food, but the best is yet to come. So hold on to your forks. She said, pastor, I just know the best is yet to come. I've lived a good life, but there's a better place for me, and I want to go to the grave holding my fork. Can I tell you something, guys? At Gateway Family Church, we've had our share of adversity. We've hit some bumps in the road along the way. But can I tell you something? The best is yet to come. There's more out there for us. There's more people we can reach. There's more people hurting and lonely, and they need somebody to love them, and that's for us to do. I'm excited about what God wants to do, not in me, but in you, us together. I knew this old man one time. He used to say, us-ins, we-ins, and you-ins. We all together in this thing. I want you to do this for me. I want you to bow your heads with me today.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.